It is written, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. No review this morning. We're looking at the doctrine of the rapture. We're looking at page 9, last two pages of 10 pages. It's been a rather detailed study. I've mentioned a number of publications that I base this information. I constantly go back and reference and make sure that I've dotted every I and crossed every T, and I'm sure there's still people who would disagree, and that's okay. We're dealing with the future here, and we're doing the best that we know how with the tools of exegesis. By the way, this rule of hermeneutics that Ron spoke of and what they describe at these various conferences is hermeneutics is both an art and a science. It is the science of interpretation of the scripture. And we mentioned if it's literal and we take it that way, if it's a metaphor, it would be clear in the context or somewhere else in the Bible that would clarify what the intent of that passage is, if it is a figure of speech and so forth. And that is the hermeneutic method that we apply here unapologetically. Now, on page 9 of this doctrine, we have 11 features. If you have the doctrine, it should be some on the back table. And again, without going through all the things, when the rapture occurred, it's the next thing. And if you want to know about what's going to happen after we're gone, you've got all the chapters from chapter 5 through 19 of the book of Revelation and elsewhere that you can appeal. But we're looking at the passages that we have under consideration, and they are substantial. And they deal with this time that will be coming for us when the Lord descends and takes us, he meets us in the air, and will always be with him. Now, one of the things, it's almost unspoken because there's not a clear single passage that teaches this, but a composite of many passages. And the idea that the rapture and the return of the Lord is based on the Hebrew wedding of that day. Now, it's not the wedding today. Of course, weddings today are as strange as they have ever been that I can ever remember. Guys marrying guys, women marrying women, group marriages, getting married, jumping out of an airplane on a parachute, getting married under the water, all kinds of strange things. But in the Bible and in the time of the Hebrew people, generally, some of it still goes on today, they arranged marriages. Some of you saw Fiddler on the Roof, you'll remember. And of course, there they had an agreement. You remember Tevye had an agreement with the butcher to marry his daughter. Well, the butcher was this old geezer, and his daughter was a beautiful young thing, and she had designs on the tailor. And if you've never seen Fiddler on the Roof, shame on you. You ought to get it. You ought to rent it and see it. I've only seen it about 20 times. It's a fantastic film. At any rate, you get this idea of the wedding and what goes on in the Hebrew wedding. And so the Lord's return has many things in common. And we as believers in this dispensation are called the bride of Christ. We will become the wife of Christ. And of course, that occurs when we meet him in the air. There'll be a marriage ceremony. There will be a reception. And then there will be the wedding feast. There is the bride's chamber. There is the house for the bride that the bridegroom comes. And all of that is understood by the Hebrew writers, and they didn't have to explain it all. Zola Levitt has a book on where he goes through all of this. In fact, this one that I just mentioned recently on the rapture also goes through the Hebrew wedding. So here we have the events of the church, who is the bride of Christ, as seen in the extra-biblical wedding tradition. Now, it's extra-biblical in that it doesn't go through all of these pieces together, but in separate places, they're all somehow mentioned. So we wanted to look at that, and so this is point 23, and so there are 11 features. 11 features here of the Hebrew wedding. And so we'll look at some of the verses. Obviously, we may not get all of this today, but it's very interesting because here is a picture of the return of Christ in the wedding ceremony of the Hebrew marriage of antiquity. Not necessarily today, certainly not a marriage in this country today, but of that time. And so A says Jesus came into history, obviously, to save the human race. He came as an exemplar to show us how to do the Christian living and to set up the basis for his eternal kingdom and reign, joint heir with us in eternity as part of our eternal life package. He came into human history to save the human race and to take a bride. And Jesus is called the bridegroom some places. He is taking a bride. The bride, we believe, is the church, and we are so called in Revelation the bride. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 29. 3:29. Again, just snippets, as they say in the teaching of the Word of God, a pericope. A pericope is just kind of a little verse snipped out, and we look at that verse because it introduces a concept that may not be all taught there, but just kind of addresses it like, oh, you understand this. Well, you certainly do if you're a Hebrew in the time that John wrote. And so in John 3, the Gospel, 29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. Duh, I hope so. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. In other words, he says, I'm having joy, kind of like the bridegroom or the friend of the bride who has the joy when the bridegroom comes out of the chamber and he announces, he says, the marriage is consummated. I don't have to explain this graphically. You get the picture. Most of us are adults here and you understand consummation of the marriage. And so the bride and bridegroom go into the chamber, they consummate the marriage, and the bridegroom comes out, all right! And you know what that means. See, you get it. You understand. The marriage is now consummated. And so it says here that the bridegroom who stands and he greatly rejoices with the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. So there's the bridegroom, there's the friend of the bride, and there's the friend of the groom, and there's the bride. So there's a marriage going on. And this is taught with regard to Jesus Christ as the bridegroom. That's the first one. Secondly, there's a contract. And you remember in the movie The Fiddler on the Roof, and when finally Tevye got the information that his daughter didn't want to marry this guy, and he had to figure out, so there's a whole sequence. He makes up this dream and all this, and they decide that his daughter shouldn't marry the butcher. Well, the butcher doesn't like that, and of course the butcher says, what? We had an agreement. And in Israel, they make an agreement. There's a contract. It's like a signed contract. My daughter marries you. Here's the price for the bride. And we have this agreement. And they had to break the agreement. And, of course, no hard feelings. Well, the butcher had hard feelings, you remember. And at the wedding, he's still grumbling. And you know, no hard feelings. So they had this agreement. So there's a contract. And it says there's a contract. That contract is the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. The cup of redemption is the signing of the contract. When you take the communion, every time you take it, you're saying, yes, I accept the contract. I am joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I belong to him. I am the bride waiting to be married to him at the marriage of Jesus Christ. It's a contract. So that drinking of the cup, it was initiated by Jesus Christ, who's the bridegroom, and we see many places where that is. Just go to Matthew, pick one, Matthew 26. Don't have time to look at a lot of passages today, but you've got them there, and hopefully if you check them, you will see. So Matthew 26 and 27, verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, or contract, we might say, the new covenant, which is being shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. And he said he wouldn't drink of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And we mention that every time we have the communion. So we're going to drink that again. We signed the contract at the wedding ceremony. They have another cup, you'll remember. They share a cup, and then in the Jewish wedding, usually, they put the cup in a little cloth, and they stomp on it, and they break it. That's kind of, that seals the deal. Now they're married. So they drink a cup at the beginning, and then they drink one at the wedding feast. We're going to do that at the wedding ceremony. So it parallels this whole idea. See, the price was paid for the bride by the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Here we see it just almost in passing, incidental. But verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so we have, then he says, verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, and that he might present to himself, and this is another one later on, but I'll hit it while we're here, the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Then he refers back, so husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own body loves himself. So he goes back and forth with the idea of a husband, wife, body of the church, and so forth. So there is the price to be paid for the bride. There is the bride price. And so we have a contract, a price, then D, the bride-to-be and the bridegroom seal the contract by drinking the cup. We already noted that. Also, 1 Corinthians, a passage we usually use for communion, verses chapter 11, 23 through 26, the communion service itself. E, the bridegroom leaves the bride to prepare a bridal chamber at his father's house. We've quoted the verse many times, John chapter 14, 1 through 3. Let's go there and go down to verse 28. So John, we always do 14, 1 through 3, and that's in my father's house and so forth, down through verse 3, where he says, if I go to prepare a place, I'm going to come again, take you to myself, to where I am, there you may be also. But go down to verse 28. And here it says, you heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So he's going to the Father and he's going to prepare that place. And it's a place for the bride. Once he's prepared the place for the bride, then of course he's going to come back. And so there's the bridal chamber somewhere associated off to the side, like an apartment complex, if you will, for the bride next to the Father's house. Whether it's a literal house or not, I don't know. I take it literal, but it may not be, you know, because God is infinite in his essence, but maybe there's a location, the third heaven, and somewhere there's a location where he's going to take us as the bride for the actual ceremony and the consummation of the wedding and what's involved there. So the bridal chamber. And then it says the bride to be is betrothed to Jesus, and as such is set apart until he returns. The fact that you've believed in Christ, you are said to be sanctified, set apart, and you remain set apart. And so the bride isn't married yet, but she's set apart. She is betrothed. Doesn't mean anything nowadays, but in those days, if you were betrothed, it's the same as if you were married. You weren't married, but that husband was coming for you, and you didn't mess around. You were a bride to be. The price had been set. There's a contract, and you are set apart. That's us. We have the covenant. We are saved. We're set apart, and we stay sanctified. That's your moment by moment sanctification. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the bridegroom to come and pick us up, to take us to that little bridal chamber. It's a beautiful picture of the wedding in Israel, set apart until he returns for her. And here, of course, we have the blessed hope in 2:13. Look at Luke 21. Luke 21, 36. Luke 21, 36. Now, here he's addressing, of course, we believe Israel, and keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all the things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This one may be better applied to the second advent, but the idea here that we're going to be there when he returns, Ephesians 5, 26. Let's go to Ephesians, see if that works a little bit better. Ephesians 5. Yeah, we looked at that, didn't we? Okay, so we're good there. And there's other passages. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 1:7. Maybe that'll work better. Trying to save time here, and rather than go through every passage. Yeah, here you are. So that there's nothing lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's clearly a rapture passage. So he keeps us blameless, as it were, sanctified, waiting for the Lord to return. So we're set apart for that purpose. Then it says the bridegroom comes and steals away his bride. Clearly we see this in our passage in John, also in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. We're going to be seeing that. We actually did see that one. And 1 John 3, 2 and 3. We'll go over there. 1 John chapter 3, 2 and 3. And we noted this before. Beloved, now are we children of God, and has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that if he should appear, we'll be just like he is. We shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. That purification is the day-by-day sanctification of the bride. And so we have here the bride coming to steal away. Let's see, with a shout, Matthew 24:6 as well. And so then it says, number H, the bridegroom takes his wife to the father's house and she is presented to him. Many passages deal with the presentation. So we have the couple entering the bridal chamber to consummate the marriage, and they remain there for 7 days. That's kind of interesting. That's a tradition, the 7 days. And, of course, the 7 days would parallel the 7 years of tribulation. And so we're taken out at the rapture. Maybe I'm stretching that, you know, but a lot of people see that. There's another 7 days, and the next 7 days we'll see over in Matthew 24 deals with the flood. And before the flood of Noah, Noah and his family went into the ark 7 days before the flood came. And when they went in, everybody laughed and thought, oh, big, you know, goofy old Noah, he's locked up. How's it in there? You know, it's nice out here, Noah. And they're inside there 7 days. Again, could parallel, can't prove it, the 7 years of tribulation, just like the marriage, they would have 7 days. And this is the idea of the days to consummate the marriage. After the 7 days, they would come out. And at that point, the marriage would be consummated. And, of course, they're coming back to be victorious at the Battle of Armageddon with Jesus. And, of course, the millennium begins. In the time of the flood of Noah, the 7 days was Noah and his family in there. And, of course, 7 days came. And at the end of that time, the people who didn't expect it suddenly were drowned in the great flood. And they were lost. So the judgment came swiftly upon them. So could be that 7 days has some greater significance. I, when the friend of the bridegroom hears his voice, he tells the guests that the marriage is consummated. Then they celebrate. The celebration begins and continues for the remainder of the week. Biblically, the friend of the bridegroom, or the best man, is John the Baptist. And, of course, the rest of the friends would be the Old Testament saints. That would be part of this. And the tribulational martyrs as well, who will be getting it at the same time. The end of the 7 days, the bride and groom make their reappearance and the joyous meal in Revelation 19 called the marriage supper. So there is difference of opinion with regard to exactly how these events line line up, because we don't have a different prophecy teachers have a slightly different chronology. So we have, they come out of the chamber. Apparently there's a reception there, but is the reception separate from the wedding feast? So the reception would be part of the wedding feast or a separate thing. There's a difference of opinion there. At any rate, there's a reception, of course, and then we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, which takes us into the millennial kingdom. And I believe at the reception is when the Lord drinks that toast with us. And then, of course, we bring in all of the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs, and they join for the marriage supper. So I think there's two events there, but the scripture is less clear. We're taking the application or the teaching of the marriage ceremony to try to fill in the missing pieces. Last of all, then, we have after the marriage supper, the bride and the groom leave the father's house, and they go to their new home, which the groom has prepared for them, and we believe that is the new heaven or the new Jerusalem over in Revelation 22. And so in Revelation 22, this is what we consider the heavenly Jerusalem, described many places. Revelation 21:2, it says, I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, why would a city be called a bride for her husband? The husband being Christ, and the city, of course, the new Jerusalem, is referring to the fact that we will be the first inhabitants of the new Jerusalem. We will be there before the Old Testament saints, because we go in there apparently during the period of the tribulation, sometimes toward the end of it. And then when the Old Testament saints, or I should say tribulational martyrs, get to come on board, Abraham, Isaac, and Noah, and Adam, all the Old Testament saints come, we're at the door to greet them. Come on in. That's when we get to meet all those. We're already there because it's the city of the bride. And so it's a bride adorned for her husband, and Jesus is then preparing this specific place for us, and that seems to be the idea here. And so prepared for the bride, and then for the husband. And then the last thing we could probably add there, Revelation 22:17. It's not in your notes. Revelation 22:17, one of my favorite passages here in the book of Revelation. We don't see the church after chapter 3. John went up and he's called up into heaven and see the things that happen after that, after the church age of chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, which means from chapter 4 on, we're seeing the events of the tribulation forward until we get to chapter 19, and then we begin to see the end time and the final closure. And in verse 17 it says, and the Spirit and the bride. And the bride say, come. So here we're, this is like Back to the Future. It was on again last night. I had to watch about 10 minutes of it. Love that movie. He says, who's the president? He says, Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan, the actor? Oh, funny. And then he shows him a video recorder. He says, oh, it wasn't working. He said, oh, that's the reason, it's made in Japan. And Marty says, they make the best stuff. He goes, really? So anyway, I digress. But here he says, the bride, you're going, bride who? The Spirit and the bride say to the people in the time that Revelation was written, 96 A.D., the bride from heaven in the future is calling back to the first century people. They say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the water without cost. It's as if we're already in the mind of God in the holy city in the New Jerusalem, and we're calling back to the first century saying, come on up here. Well, what a beautiful passage. Otherwise, it makes no sense at all, and that's even very elliptical. In its essence. So, at least to some extent, many commentators, including yours truly, see the wedding ceremony as Christ's return and everything that's part of the bride of Christ, which is you and I, someday being the wife of Christ. Well, we've got one last section that will cover a couple of points here, but that's the bulk of it. So, we'll look next time at the events of the church following the rapture, and then a couple of of things, which particularly 28, where it says those believers who look forward to the return of the Lord at the rapture receive a reward. Part, I noted that, part of the reward of the wreath of righteousness is anticipating the rapture of the church. So hopefully we've encouraged you in that sense, and we'll come back and close this out in our next class, continue on in our study of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Father, thank you so much for your word that does live and abide forever. We thank you that we have the book. The book that for some is a mystery, for others is simply a philosophy. Yet we realize that it is the very essence of life itself. And those who have appropriated your word in part or in whole have a capacity for life that no others have. We pray that as we continue to live in the time that you give us, that we might disseminate the presentation of your Son Jesus Christ and his word to as many as will hear, so that they might join us in this wonderful adventure in this life and in the excellence of the life to come. We look forward to our time with you, Lord, and we pray for all of our friends and family and colleagues and people that we have the opportunity to come in contact, that we might give them the words of life from your book. We thank you for these things. We pray them all in Christ's name. Amen. Two Sundays I'll be back. No class Thursday this week or next week. And then we'll have communion that Sunday. Thank you, Ron, for the presentation.
Yeah. The people want things that I was running on, but yeah. Next Sunday,
it's easy to do.
After, huh? I wanted to talk about Schaefer's new marketing program.
Oh, okay.
You know, I told you about like the $3,000.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Thing. So
yeah. Okay.
I'll just add to Jack.
Yeah, just sure.
I had to laugh. The reason I laughed when you said that 7 days, because you said, yeah, the husband and bride and groom would be in there for 7 days, and then they have the 7 days of tribulation. I thought,
oh they
the
said that?
Thing?
Yeah. Well,
no, I was kind of laughing. Oh, is that the tribulation, the 7 days?
Oh, I missed that.
Yeah, hey, that's why I was laughing.
That's a good one. That is good. Yeah, hopefully not. Hopefully not. Yeah, 7 days of tribulation. Believe it or not, that someone has provided. I think we're going to be at all of them. It's apparently somebody's timeshare that they couldn't do, and they have graced us out. And
well, that's wonderful.
It's
enjoy yourself. And
so hopefully I will be okay all the time. That's
my watch out for the sun, right?
My greatest concern, just that I'll be feeling all right to enjoy it.
Yeah. Well, I'll be praying for that.
Appreciate it. Well, I'm glad to see you back.
Yeah, I hope we can be here for Mr. Crabtree.
Yeah, well, appreciate it. Yeah.
When do you leave?
Tomorrow morning.
All right.
Yeah. see, I need another plate. My plate got kind of soggy. All right. Got these. Take these. These go in there.
First one here doesn't have
stuff left over.
There might be.
I'll purge those out of here if you got them.
Okay. Well, I think I may have already done that.
Okay.
I will go through them.
No problem.
Okay.
Didn't see them earlier.
Okay. All right.
You guys are too quick.
It's all right. Oh, what did you need?
My job back here.
Oh, okay. Yeah. I came out here to get a plate. Any plates? Where are the plates? I need a plate. My plate got all soggy.
Put it downstairs.
Okay.
What about pink towels?
That's all right. Too late. Too late, baby. Now. All right. Got another one in the can.
Johnny Moore is going to take Russ's chair.
Oh, that's great. Thanks. Good. Good job.